You know, as my goal in Philippians has really been to take the verses of Philippians and that we walk in them and we live in them and that they're real, not just verses that we quote a lot. As I came to this lesson on Thanksgiving, I found myself thinking the same thing, because we know the verses on Thanksgiving. We know we're supposed to be thankful, you know, and we agree, and yet it's not a real part of our lives on a consistent basis. And I thought, I want that. I want that for me. I want that for you. And so will you pray with me, and we'll ask the Lord to do a work in us about that. Father, we know we have so much to be grateful for. God, you redeemed us. You delivered us. You live inside us. We have so much, and yet we catch ourselves complaining and grumbling, and Lord, we want to be different. And so, Father, would you work in us in a deeper way? Thankfulness, that people would notice, that you would be honored more in our lives. And so, Lord, as we look into Thanksgiving in a deeper way, would you touch our hearts? Would you move upon our lives? In Jesus' name, amen. I don't think I've ever been able to approach a study with, you know, sheer confidence of, I got it, you know. I get this message. I'm living this message 100%. I understand exactly what is being said. And after I typed those words yesterday, I thought, I was going to plan to give you some things that I am on top of, that I do totally understand. And, you know, I thought I was going to give you a list, and then I thought, one, you know, and realized there's nothing, you know, that I think I've got it. I'm on top of it. I totally understand it. And certainly, it applies to this idea of Thanksgiving. But if I deem the word understand to mean to grasp something in a way that I start applying it in my life, then hopefully when I'm teaching, I can say I understand what I'm teaching, because we should always be applying the things of the word. And so may tonight be a time when we just understand the idea, the concept of Thanksgiving in a way that we are applying it, because you would say, I understand Thanksgiving is valuable. I understand praise is valuable. I understand the value of expressing gratitude. But somehow it all too often fails to become something that is applied in our lives, that we live consistently. I was at Walmart this past Monday night, and the cashier said to me as she left, she said, have a blessed night. Now, in that one word, what did I know about her that I wouldn't have known? You know, blessed. Only Christians use that word. And I said to her, you know, are you a Christian? She said, oh, yeah. And I said, because we're the only ones that know a blessed life. We're the only ones that know the one that blesses and how he changes us. But then I came home and thought, all right, who are the blessed? You know, and you know, you might think of the Sermon on the Mount, the blessed are who? The poor in spirit, the merciful. But then I thought of this verse, which is really a precious one to me. Psalm 89:15, blessed are the people who know the joyful sound. They walk, O Lord, in the light of your countenance. See, do you know the joyful sound? Those who know the joyful sound, the sound of salvation in their hearts, we've learned to sing his praises. And I thought about, you know, one of the most joyful sounds probably was when the shepherds were out in the field that night, the night that Jesus was born, you know, and when they got to hear the sound, glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill to men, and to think, those words you and I know, you know, the Savior's been born, that God has good intentions towards us, that we get peace. We know the joyful sound. And right there, knowing the joyful sound, we are blessed people. May we not forget that. And look at the result. They shall walk in the light of the countenance of the Lord. He reveals much more of himself to us Somehow he takes us into a deeper fellowship with him when we choose to be thankful. Now, if there's no benefit to praise other than the fact that we get to know the Lord in a deeper way, and we have even better fellowship with him, more of an awareness of his presence, isn't that more than enough for us to be thankful people? We know the joyful sound. So as we enter one more Thanksgiving season, a time set aside to be thankful, what is it going to take for you and for me to not only give thanks, but to be thankful people? To give thanks in all things. See, I have to admit, I want this. And those times that I want to understand the concept of Thanksgiving in a deeper way. And so one time I was, you know, one of those stones of remembrance moments of, you know, I'm getting Thanksgiving more, you know. I bought this bracelet and it says, choose gratitude. And I wear it all the time. Why? Because I forget. My first response is not gratitude. And so it's that reminder, Kathy, choose. Choose gratitude. It's a command from me to me. What is it going to take in my life? What is it going to take in yours? Let's think about why we do what we do. For the most part, you and I do what we do because there's a payoff for us. We don't choose sin because we view sin as horrible or unsatisfying or unpleasurable. We choose sin because there's something in it for us. There's a payoff of something, some kind. So if I say that, if I say we sin because there's a payoff, we see that there's some kind of benefit. We're blind, you know, it's wrong, but we're blinded to think that there's something in this sin for me, I want this. It would make sense that if I choose the wrong thing because of a payoff, then maybe the opposite of that is convince someone that there's a payoff in doing the right thing is what we should do. Maybe that's what we should do with the Thanksgiving message, that I should spend the whole time telling you, look, you be thankful and there's a payoff to it. You will gain, you will be better off if you become a thankful woman. Now, nothing wrong with that, but I think it falls short of what God would have for us, because it just can't be the only reason that we are thankful. Yesterday I was reading a Thanksgiving message that I taught way back in 1997. And in it I talked about a book that I saw in a bookstore in Julian. And the book was titled The Healing Power of Gratitude. And it was kind of put forth as, this is the new thing. This is a new philosophy here. That the author seemed to kind of almost claim that he discovered this all by himself, the key to happiness. And over again, he related success stories of people who simply became people that started seeing the glass as half full, began being thankful people. It's a great theory. Actually, for the most part, it's a great truth. There are some well-known churches that have been built on the theories of positive thinking. You know, think half full. Biblical truth. But see, all biblical truths can be distorted and misused, and Satan is famous for that. And I was looking at those notes, and I thought about a book yesterday that, actually two books that were written in the early 70s. And one was titled Prison to Praise. Anybody remember Prison to Praise? It was the book of books. It was a book that everybody got. If you're a Christian, you bought Prison to Praise. And then there's a sequel to it because it was so popular, The Power of Praise. And we all bought it. Now, when I said those titles, I can tell in your faces, I not only didn't remember then, I'd never heard of the books. What happened? How does a book that is just like the book to get become like, never heard of it? Why isn't it a classic? You know, shouldn't a book about praise be a classic that we have? Aren't the truths still valid and beneficial? You know, has another theory on praise replaced them? They really did have some good thoughts. But what way too many of us did when we bought that book or those books, was I want to learn how to praise so I can get God to do what I want him to do. So this book is going to tell me there's power in praise. You know, so teach me how to do this so God will do what I want him to do. Pastor Dale taught on the prayer of Jabez this last Sunday from 1 Chronicles, and he taught it right. But how many remember the book, The Prayer of Jabez? That was the book to get not that long ago. And everybody got it. But so many people bought it again as, okay, how do I pray that prayer to get God to do what I want him to do? See, it's not that the prayer was wrong, but our attitude so often in buying these kind of books is, how do I manipulate God? How do I pray right? How do I thank right to get what I want? It's kind of like, as I was thinking about that yesterday, it's like rubbing the jar of a genie, you know? And you know, when you rub that jar, or in the cartoons, it's like, come on, genie, come out. Nice genie, you know? And it's like we do that with God. God, you're El Elyon, you're mighty God. God, thank you for this that you did. Is he coming out yet? Because when he comes out, I'm going to ask him to do what I want him to do. You know, this is holy God. Why do we do that? And so what I find too often is when we talk about Thanksgiving is, be thankful because God loves it when you're thankful, and he's going to do what you want him to do. And that's got it all wrong. It's like we know he has power over all things, so we just got to convince him to use that power to benefit us, to doing what we believe is best for us. And we manipulate people that way sometimes, don't we? You know, we say all those nice things to get them to do what we want, and we transfer that right onto God. But God is not like that. He cannot be manipulated. So why aren't these books classics? Why aren't they books that are just as valuable now as they were in their heyday? Well, my theory is because they didn't work. They didn't work the way we wanted them to work. See, God's not that genie. And we bought those books to be able to figure out how to get him to do what we wanted him to do. And when we went with that kind of attitude, it's like, it doesn't work. So the books have fallen into obscurity. You've never even heard of them. Dale and I were talking to a couple during premarital counseling appointment, and we were talking about the importance of one of my life verses, and that's, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And we were talking about resolving conflict, which most premarital couples have no idea what that is going to be, and they think they will never have conflict. So it's really hard during a premarital class to even talk about it because, oh, no, that's not us. We will never disagree. But we know they will. So we try to prepare them a little bit ahead of time so when it happens, they go, oh, yeah, remember what Dale and Kathy said? Well, but I shared with them, I know all the Bible verses on marriage. I know them all. I know the Greek, I know the Hebrew, I know all the verses on the tongue, on communication, taught them. I know all the things that secular psychology says about communication, you know, never say never, never say you always, all of those kind of things. But when Dale and I get in a disagreement, I don't care what the Bible says or what the good communication skills are. Doesn't matter, because that's not where I'm at the time. And yet I choose them. But you know why I choose them? Not because I love Dale, because you know when you've been in arguments with someone, it's you don't love them. You're not feeling like, oh, I need to communicate well because I love him so much and I want to be able to understand. It doesn't happen. We're too selfish. So the only reason I do these things is because I love Jesus. And see, that's when I saw that yesterday, and I wasn't even going in this direction, but it was like, that's why we're thankful. That's the core of why we're thankful, is because we love Jesus. And I was overwhelmed with this yesterday as I thought it's all about loving him. Yes, we praise him for what he's done. We praise him for who he is. But that praise has got to come forth from a heart that has learned to love him. And you and I will never get this Thanksgiving thing down completely and perfectly in a once and for all moment. And I found that that was my goal, you know. One of these days, I'm just going to get it, and I'm going to be that wonderful, thankful person the rest of my life. So, Lord, what do I need to get? And yesterday, I was like, you need to be in love with me. And you got to keep yourself in love with me. See, this isn't do you love God, and then you're loving the rest of your life. It's keep yourself spending time with him, hanging out with him, reading his word. And then that change occurs. But it's got to happen all the time. We've got to keep ourselves in his love. So Thanksgiving can only be continual if our love for him is continual. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, we have the story of a great multitude coming against the land of Israel, the people of Israel, in the time of King Jehoshaphat. A vast army is gathering against them. And King Jehoshaphat had no idea how they could survive such an attack. But he did know there was only one person that he could go to, and that was God. But scary times. And the people, in the eyes of the people, in the eyes of the king, they didn't have a chance. They were outnumbered. They were going down. So the king prayed. And here are some of the words that he prayed from basically verses 6 and 12. O Lord, the God of our fathers, power and might are in your hand. We are powerless before this great multitude, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are on you. And God quickly answered the prayer, and what he told King Jehoshaphat is, the battle's not yours. I've got it. And then the Lord set up this battle plan, or told Jehoshaphat the battle plan. And instead of warriors leading the way with all the bows and arrows and all of those kinds of things, God instructed Jehoshaphat, place a choir right in front of everyone else and march into battle singing praises to my name. I would have loved to have seen the look on the king's face when God gave him that answer. You know, no arrows, no rocks. You want people to just be in front of everyone else and sing praises to your name? Okay, but what else? You know, what are we going to be, what's the plan after they sing? You know, how are we really going to take the people down? See, have you ever felt like that? When the Lord tells you something like that, when you just feel like, I'm going down, this hurts, I feel like the enemy is after me. And he says, sing praises to me. Pray my name. Be thankful. Yeah, I know. But what are you going to do, Lord? What do I do about this hard time? See, because the enemy of our souls is coming at us, isn't he? And he wants to take us down. And the Lord has this wonderful advice of, praise me and watch what happens. Last, I think it was Saturday night, I just couldn't sleep and I was troubled. And I finally just got up and I hadn't done my homework yet. I just started going through the homework. And I just watched the enemy be defeated because I'm just praising the Lord. I'm writing down things I'm thankful for. And I could just feel my countenance change. I could feel the victory. And all I did was do what King Jehoshaphat was told to do. Praise him. Regardless of what he felt inside, the king's actions demonstrated that he trusted the Lord, because he obeyed him. And before Judah reached the battlefield, God had thrown the enemy into such confusion that they turned on one another. And I was just thinking this morning as I said that, I could picture, you know, demons coming at us, you know, and we're praising the Lord, and they hate that. They can't handle it. And they're turning on one another and fighting and fleeing, and all we're doing is singing. And that's what God says to do. The army of Judah never lifted a bow. We must not forget that there are tremendous benefits in praise. This is just one example. See, if you're facing a difficulty of any kind, begin to sing songs of praise to the Lord, and you will see your enemies defeated. And not only that, but your heart will be lifted. You'll have a sense of peace inside, like nothing you have known. God wants to restore peace to us that we have lost. If we let Him, He'll give us a fresh touch of His peace, love, and grace when we praise Him. But it works best when we praise Him because He's worthy. Not, get me out of this, but Lord, You are worthy of me adoring You and praising You. And He loves that. We've got to be seeking God, not His miracle. God inhabits the praises of His people. Ever heard that phrase? We all say it. Do you know it's not in New King James? It's Old King James. It says, but Thou art holy, O Thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. So I started trying to look it up yesterday, and it just wasn't there because I'm looking for New King James. And it's like, I know that's in the Bible. I've read it. Where did it go? And so I found it in Old King James, but I love the translation in New King James because it says, but You are holy enthroned in the praises of Israel. I love that. This word translated as inhabits or enthroned means to sit down, to dwell. And as I say that, maybe you think of a New Testament word, abide. And that's pretty much what it's saying here. You abide in the praises of Israel, or the praises of Your people. He settles in with us when we praise Him. He sets His throne there. See, how often is your response to someone who sincerely praises you, is you want to do something back. You want to say something back. You want to respond. See, and God is like that. Remember the story of the 10 lepers? Jesus healed every single one of them, and one came back, a Samaritan, to say, thank you. And Jesus responded by giving the Samaritan more. And Satan really has a hard time being around our praise time, so he flees. Can't stand them, can't handle them. So two great benefits in praise is we've got our God settling in as we're praising. It's He loves it so much. You got to picture Him like, what? What'd you say? You know, tell me more. I love that. I may be ahead of my notes, but in the homework in Colossians, when we were talking about abounding in thanksgiving, and one of the definitions that I found was exceeding the limits. And as I read that, I thought I could picture the Lord as I'm praying, and Him, and I had limits, you know. I'd been praising for a certain amount of time or say a certain amount of praise words, and Him going, more. Tell me one more thing, you know. And I'm going to do that from here on out, you know. When I think I'm done praising Him, to just go, I'm going to tell You a couple other things, Lord, you know. And not only that. And see, because He loves it. So we have this advantage of having His ear and His presence in a deeper way, or a feeling or a sense of it in a deeper way. And then we've got Satan fleeing. You could sort out your problems a lot better, couldn't you, when you've got the presence of God and Satan kind of out of the way for a while? How does that happen? Praise. So, but the other choice is complain, right? See, rarely are you and I in neutral, because we always have a take on what's happening to us. Something happens, our little minds evaluate. Is this good? Is this bad? Am I going to be thankful? Am I going to complain? We do one or the other. So the psalmist wrote in Psalm 77:3, I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. And isn't that true? Do you bear witness to that? Can you put another word in there? I complained and my spirit was lifted. I complained and my spirit was in rejoicing. No, we know right there. That's what happens when we complain. So why do we do it? It's a question of our devotion. Are we about us, or are we about the Lord? Currently, I'm in Romans in my devotions, and last Friday I was in Romans 6. Challenging chapter to understand, but in a nutshell, Paul reminds us that now that we're saved, we are dead to sin and alive to God. And he makes this incredible statement in Romans 6:11. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, and but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we look at that sometimes and we go, yeah, right, I'm dead to sin. I don't think so. And yet Paul has emphatically said, do this. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. Reckon is walk as if it's true. God has declared it. Walk as if it's true. Walk as if it has been defeated and stripped of its power. I've read so many stories of men at the end of World War II when they were stranded on islands and hadn't heard that the enemy had been defeated, and they were still living like the enemy could get them any time. They were living in fear. And then someone would finally come to the island and say, you've been set free. You were set free 6 months ago. And the Lord says, we have been set free. We now have the power to say no to sin. We didn't have that before. And Paul says, walk in it. Reckon yourselves as dead. But in my devotions, I parked on verse 19. And Paul says, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you, and my main word here is presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. Just as you used to present yourself as members, yourself as slaves of uncleanness and lawlessness, now present yourself. See, choice there. As slaves of righteousness for holiness. So I looked up presented, yield, place beside or near, to place at one's disposal. Present yourself, you used to present yourself to the disposal of what? You may not say the enemy, you may say, I used to present myself to the disposal of my flesh. Whatever my flesh wanted, I did. And then Paul says, no more doing that, no more presenting yourself to what the flesh calls you to do. Present yourself to Jesus Christ for what he has for us. And then slave or servant, one who gives oneself up for another's will or purpose. We used to give ourselves up for what our flesh wanted. And now Paul says, now give yourself up for what Jesus wants. Righteousness, the state of him who is as he ought to be. I love that. Don't you want that? So presenting ourselves to the will of the flesh, that is not presenting ourselves to how we ought to be. And God says, this is how you ought to be. This is what I have for you. Present yourself as a slave of righteousness. And then holiness, sanctification, being set apart or presenting oneself for God's purposes. See the choices there? God has set us free to make that choice. It's a continual choice. And I was thinking about it the other morning. I thought about how that is a good time to make that choice in the morning, throughout the day, but first thing. I thought about in the morning, I need to think about who am I presenting myself to? What am I presenting myself to? I want to present myself to the Lord as an instrument of righteousness. And I thought of military and how soldiers, when they see their superior officer, they will come to them and say, private, whatever, reporting for duty, sir. You know, and I thought, how do you picture that? You know, if you started the morning, okay, Lord, I'm reporting for duty. You know, do you see it like this? Here I am, you know, whatever you want for me, I will do. Or do you see it like this? If here I am, I'm reporting for duty because righteousness is functioning in the way I was meant to be. And we get excited, and he has meant for us to be women that are thankful and praisers. Do we present ourselves to him like that? The idea of setting aside a day of remembrance or Thanksgiving goes way back. Probably the very first Thanksgiving feast was initiated by the Lord with the Passover. The Israelites were to set aside a time to celebrate and remember how God had delivered them from the bondage of Easter. Easter is kind of a Passover feast, our time to remember and celebrate our redemption from the bondage of sin. Communion is a holiday in many ways to remember because it gets our focus back, doesn't it? You know, when you come and remember what Jesus did, it gets everything in that right perspective. So God has communion for us. Times of reflection are good for us. They help us put things into perspective. The writer of Psalm 77, who saw the vanity of complaining, found the solution. And he wrote in verse 11, I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember his wonders of old. A switch. Complaining's getting me nowhere. What do I need to do? I need to remember the works of the Lord. I need to focus on the Lord. And the result of him shifting focus from complaining about his problems to remembering the works of the Lord and the character of the Lord was 8 verses just praising the Lord for the wonderful things he had done and who he was. And so the Lord, knowing the benefits of reflection, has initiated holidays or days of remembrance. We need them. But of course, the enemy also sees their value. So look at what has happened, what has been done to so many of our holidays. As far as we know, the first Thanksgiving in the United States took place in the fall of 1621. After the survival of the first colony of pilgrims through a really harsh and bitter winter. And that Thanksgiving lasted 3 days, and during which the pilgrims feasted on wild turkey and venison with their Indian guests. And 2 years later, the governor of the Plymouth colony issued this proclamation. Inasmuch as the Great Father has given us this year an abundant harvest of Indian corn, wheat, peas, beans, squashes, and garden vegetables, and has made the forest abound with game, and the sea with fish and clams, and inasmuch as he has protected us from the ravages of the savages, has spared us from pestilence and disease, has granted us freedom to worship God according to the dictates of our own conscience. Notice they're thanking him, not to get, but for what he had done. Gratitude. So he says, now I, your magistrate, do proclaim that all ye pilgrims, with your wives and ye little ones, do gather at ye meeting house on ye hill between the hours of 9 and 12 in the daytime on Thursday, November 29th of the year of our Lord, 1623. And the third year since ye pilgrims landed on ye pilgrim rock, there to listen to ye pastor and render thanksgiving to ye almighty God for all his blessings. And after that, Thanksgiving was kind of celebrated sporadically. And then in November 26, 1789, George Washington, president, issued a proclamation of nationwide Thanksgiving. And he made it clear that that day should be one of prayer and thanksgiving to God. Now, I'm not sure. It's my understanding that after this proclamation, it was a one-time proclamation, and it wasn't celebrated again on an annual basis until 1863, when President Abraham Lincoln made the proclamation that I think you got an email or saw in your homework. The purpose, again, to set aside a day to give thanks to God for his blessing and provision. No manipulation, not to get. Each succeeding president followed this example until President Franklin Roosevelt. He changed the Thanksgiving Day to be a week earlier, apparently because he felt it was too close to Christmas, and I bet all the merchants rejoiced in that change. And in 1941, Congress declared that Thanksgiving would be celebrated on the fourth Thursday of November. So that's a little historical background to kind of remind you of the original intent over and over again for this holiday. It was to be a day of prayer, a day of remembering and thanking God for all he provided. Helen Keller, who was born blind, has been quoted as saying this, "So much has been given to me, I have no time to ponder over that which has been denied." And we can all, every one of us, say that. We are to recount to our children the things that God has done. In Joshua 4, the Israelites had finally crossed over the Jordan River, entered the promised land, and the Lord told them, set up 12 stones, one stone on top of another for each tribe. So that should be a memorial. And the purpose was this, to be a sign among you, to remember. God, over and over in the scripture, he knows we're just forgetful people. And we need reminders. And then also, when your children come and say, what are those stones about? You can tell them about your God. Zoe knows I use refrigerator magnets. And Zoe also knows that I do overkill when I explain about the refrigerator magnets. She's shaking her head. But they'll come and say, what is that about? And I go, well, you know, the Bible says, you know, and then you watch the countenance fall. But you get a little bit when I do it. And God likes us to set up remembrance throughout our houses so that we can be reminded ourselves and that those who enter our house, we can say, that's just a reminder to me of what God did. When he showed me that verse, I got something deeper than ever got before. Let me tell you about it, but keep it short. But see, apparently they didn't do that. We don't have a history of them remembering. They were forgetful people throughout Scripture. We see it. We don't have in Joshua it talks about when that generation passed away, we have a new generation that didn't know the works of the Lord. Psalm 106 reminds us, and I think it was in your homework, they forgot about the works of the Lord. And then they began murmuring and then turning from God and worshiping other idols and downhill from there. And the same happens to us. We murmur, we forget God, and then idols are what? Just looking for something else to satisfy. And isn't that what we do? We forget God and we're empty. And so we start looking out this way to other people or other things to fill our needs, what we perceive as our needs. Romans 1:21, we find the similar problem. They knew God, but they did not glorify him. They did not acknowledge who he is or thank him. So he gave them up to their own thinking. I don't want to be left to my own thinking. My own thinking isn't good. But God says, when we forget him, he lets us forget him sometimes. And he gives us up. You want to think that way? Then go down that trail. And it's never a good trail to go down. Abraham Lincoln, in his Thanksgiving proclamation, stated, but we have forgotten God. What a sad statement that is. And so true of our nation today. But we have forgotten God. Not just what he'd done, but they just ruled him out of their thinking, out of their choices. They were so into what God had given them, they'd forgotten that God had given it to them, that he was the giver, and he had no place in their lives. They didn't love him. See, you don't forget people you love, do you? Think about the people you love in your life. They're on your mind all the time. But they forgot him because they didn't love him. And so the antidote, remembering God. Yes, remembering what he has done in the past, glorifying him, celebrating him, remembering who he is, having a right opinion of him. That means taking time to look at our thoughts that we're having about him and his intentions for our life. Is that true? Is what I think about what is happening to me and what I've decided about God, is that true? Does that line up with who he says he is? See, he wants you and me to love him just for who he is. I don't get that. But your love is important to him. My love is important to him. And you won't be thankful unless you face life with the proper belief of who God is and his intentions for you. So ponder that. Is there anything in your life where you know you have an incorrect viewpoint of God, and it's like, I know, I have to deal with that. It's wearing you down. It's taking away your desire to be thankful. So the idea of Thanksgiving goes way back, but we are not only to set aside days of remembrance, our life should reflect a continual celebration for all God has done. And I pray the Holy Spirit will do that in your life and in my life in a deeper way, because it's key. It's vital. And it's God's idea. It's God's desire. In Psalm 107, three times, it says, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men." We know the word of God is inspired. This is the heart of God. This is what the psalmist was getting, but it's the heart of God. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men, not just to the Lord, see, but the Lord saying, oh, that they would praise me to others, so others would see my goodness and understand that I'm a good God. I'm not the God that they think that I am out to get them. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works towards the children of men and to the children of men that he does. It's good for us. But one of the primary reasons that we are to praise God is he loves it. Remember, he inhabits the praises of his people. He hangs out in a deeper way with us, with people that want him. You do the same thing too, right? You hang around with the people that like being around you. Well, God likes being liked like that and loved like that. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 tells us, "In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." So none of us can say, well, that doesn't apply to me. For you, in everything, not for everything, but in everything, there's always something to be thankful for. Praise him for those things. Look, it's his will. He wants it. It's important to him. See, do we really need another reason? Why should I thank God? Why should I praise him? Because it's what he wants. It's as simple as that. We've given our lives to the Lord. The Lord says, it's my will that in everything you give thanks. In everything. And watching for those little things in the midst of hard times, because they're always there. And for me, those little things in the midst of hard times is a little message from the Lord. I see. This matters to me that you're going through this. I care. And I need to know that in those hard times, because what is Satan saying? You don't matter. God doesn't care about you. But then he'll do something little to show you otherwise and how comforting they can be. Last Sunday morning, I was having a hard time. My back was out, which normally doesn't happen. And I was emotional, and I just don't get emotional. And I cried when something bad happened. I cried when something good happened. And I was in that place of, I can't even drive to go to church, so it's out of the question. And so I didn't go to first service, and I text Joe, and I said, tell him, I don't think I'm coming. I just can't. And I felt like the Lord said, well, just start getting ready. You don't have anything else to do, you know. And if you find when you start getting ready, you just can't, then put your pajamas back on and go back to bed. But, you know, start. So, okay, you know. And as I did, I felt like, okay, I can do this. And as I'm driving to church, I get a phone call, and it's from my 15-year-old grandson, Dylan. Dylan has never called me unless he wanted something, you know. And so I said, hey, Dylan. Oh, what's going on? He said,
I don't know, Grandma, I just woke up and I felt like I should call you and see how you're doing. And he doesn't even know that I wasn't feeling good or anything. And I started crying and I'm going, Dylan, that was the Lord that put me on your heart. And then when I was finished, I thought, God, you were so good. You had my 15-year-old grandson, a boy, call me and say, how you doing, Grandma? You know, and I was just, for me, that was one of those things of the Lord going, I know you hurt right now. And I see, and I care. And so I had 5 minutes to pull it together to get in the church parking lot, and I think I was pretty much able to do that. But then on the way home, we had a wedding to go to, and so I started wrapping the package, and I was, oh, I forgot the card. You know, it's like, oh, I can't, you know, just beating myself up. How could I have forgotten to get a card? And now what am I going to do? Because we got to, as soon as Dale comes home, we got to rush out and go to this wedding. And so I wrapped the package, and I felt like the Lord just saying, just look in the desk drawer. You get note cards when you teach retreats all the time. You know, just grab a note card. So I'm like, okay, you know, I'm thinking, it's not going to match, Lord. And so the very first, now my package, I have to tell you, was white with dark silver polka dots, okay? And so I opened up the drawer, and the card that was right on top was this. And you get a little bad reflection, but it matched perfectly. And you know how uncreative I can be. And I'm like, wow, Lord, it looks like I did this on purpose. You know? And again, for me, it was like, Lord, you know how busy I've been. You know I haven't been able to pull it together like I want to. So you did this? So to watch him, watch for those little things. And then when he does them, stop and say, Lord, you didn't have to do that. You know, it's icing. It's extra stuff that he does. You know, the main proof of his love and care is the cross, right? He doesn't have to do anything else, but all throughout our lives, he does these personal things for us. Watch for them. Don't miss them, because they're just for you from the Lord, and they're so very sweet. And you know what? I still hurt after that. But I was filled with a sweet sense of joy that only God can put in our hearts. So watch for things, because I think that's one of my favorite things about the Lord. It's just when he shows me personally, I care about you. So I love when he reminds me. But always remembering that the greatest reminder of his care is the cross. There's hundreds of verses in the Bible encouraging us to be thankful and to express it. And Psalm 50:23 says that he who sacrifices thank offerings honors God. King James says glorifies God. I'll put it up in just a little bit. Grumbling and murmuring and complaining does not glorify God. Do you want others to know what God is like? Then be thankful. Talk about being so afraid to witness sometimes. Be thankful. When we murmur and complain, we're saying that we don't like the lot in life that God has given us, that he doesn't know what he's doing, that he's unfair. Mother Teresa once said, the best way to show my gratitude to God is to accept everything, even my problems, with joy. See, can you say that? Can I say that? We studied Psalm 103 in our homework, and I love Psalm 103 because it's soul talk. It's bless the Lord, soul. Hey, soul, that reminder. But think about who wrote that song, King David. Prosperous king. He materially had so much to be thankful for. He was good looking. He was well loved by the people. Riches beyond measure, success, royalty. I could go on and on. But are those the things that David praised God for in that psalm? No. He praised God for the same things that every believer in Jesus Christ can claim. He praised God for saving his soul from the pit of hell, for not treating him according to his sins, for his incredible mercy. See, that's what people need to hear us praising him for. Yes, the other things that we have in this life that we can be grateful for, but mainly the things that touch the soul.
because everybody can be thankful for that. You know, sometimes when we spend that time going, you know, I'm so thankful for my perfect children, and I'm so thankful for my house on the beach, you know, and great, we should be thankful for that, but when you're saying it around other people, they're like, I don't have that. But to say, I'm so thankful that my soul has been redeemed, and I'm going to heaven, and that God doesn't retain his anger forever, that he doesn't treat me according to my sins, we can, then you go, amen. You know, what a glorious thing that is. Because you and I deserve hell. And if God doesn't do one more thing for us besides granting us heaven, we should be very, very thankful people. The Bible encourages us to praise. You know what the number one thing by far the Bible tells us to praise God for? Salvation. Isn't that true? And we can't forget what a glorious thing it is that he has reached down and saved us. In Romans 5, Paul goes into a lengthy dissertation on the wonders of our salvation. And then Romans 6 starts out with, what shall we say then? What do we say to these things, to the wonders of our salvation? And see, what do you say? What do I say? How do we respond to the fact that God in his love and in his grace has reached down and delivered us from the kingdom of darkness and put us in the kingdom of the Son of his love? What do we say to that? Thank you. I appreciate that, Lord. But not just, thank you, I appreciate that, Lord. We should be ecstatic. And our lives should reflect it. See, sometimes praise springs up automatically. That's the easy kind. Remember that when the Israelites left Egypt, the Egyptians are hot on their tails, and they found themselves between a rock and a hard place, or between the Egyptians and the Red Sea, which would drown them. And their reaction? They complained. They blamed. But I don't know why we're so hard on them, because don't we react pretty much the same way sometimes? When we find ourselves in a place and we don't know what to do, we complain and we blame other people for the situations that we're in. And they went to Moses and they said to him, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Is not this a word that we tell thee in Egypt? Let us alone, that we can serve the Egyptians. For it's better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. Think about what they were doing. They're blaming. They're lying. They're panicking. But rather than send down lightning and strike them all dead, which I think I might have done if I was God, but then he would do the same for me, so. He opens up the Red Sea. He just parts it. And they walk right through. And then when the Egyptians try to follow them, he closes it over on them. And guess what they did? They praised. Do you think that was a sacrifice of praise? Oh, I think we need to thank God. It was like, wow, did you see what God just did? Did you see the water? Did you see how he opened it up? Glory to God. And they wrote, or we have Exodus 15 recording their song of praise. And it's beautiful. God's wonderful. Called him their strength and their song, their salvation. On and on they recited the wonders of God and their commitment to him. But in the verses immediately following, we find them thirsty. And what did they do? You got it, they murmured. They complained. So they knew how to praise God. They knew how to praise him in the good times. But in the hard times, that's a sacrifice. But he still is good in those hard times. And we've got to remember, I will. How many times in Scripture does it say, I will praise him? I will choose to praise him. But in just a very short amount of time, they forgot who God was. So as I said in Psalm 50:23, whoever offers praise glorifies me. Yes, it's good to praise him in the good times. But anybody can do that. It's a sacrifice and praise in the bad times that reveals our real faith and love for him, that proves that we believe what we say. William Law, who lived many centuries ago, he said, would you know who's the greatest saint in the world? You know, to perk up, okay, what qualifies someone to be a great saint? He said, it is not he who prays most or fasts most. It's not that he who gives most or who is most eminent for temperance, chastity, or justice, but it is he who is always thankful to God, who wills everything that God wills, who receives everything as an instance of God's goodness, and has a heart ready to praise God for it. Does that tell me? Does it tell you? We can all be great saints. It's not about how much we give or how much we do. All that is important. But William Law says a great saint is a saint that's learned to be thankful and praise God. Psalm 68:19 says, blessed be the Lord who daily loads us with benefits. Daily. Not just a sparse few. Daily loads us with benefits. All we need for the day. And so I see that, you know, blessed be the Lord who every day, his mercies are new every morning, his benefits are new every morning. He knows the day that's ahead of you. And he says, here, this is what you're going to need for this day. Everything you need. And if we don't see that, it's because we think we need something different than what he has given us. We won't become people of thanksgiving until we get beyond thanking him for the benefits. That's good. But I feel so impressed too that I want to go further than that. I want to go further than thanking him for benefits. I want to get to that place of just basking in the person that God is, who gave everything, who gave all, who gave that which is most valuable to him. Why? So that you and I would be gifts to him. What an incredible God. And I pray for myself and for you that we see that we have said, Lord, I'm yours. Then live lives according to his will. And that will is to be thankful, to praise him. And yes, you will reap great benefits. But you know what's astounding is so will he. You know, somehow he benefits when we praise him. So may he work that into our lives. As we close, I want to do something a little bit different. I want to pray through a lot of the names of God. And so I'll pray a name and I'll kind of comment whatever the Lord leads me to comment on that name. And as I do that, as I pray that, thank him in your own mind when I say a name. And I fully know that you are very capable of listening to me and have other thoughts at the same time, you know. So as you pray and as I say a name, just in your own mind, thank him for that characteristic of how you see it. And let's pray. Father, I thank you that you are everything you declare yourself to be. You cannot be anything different or any less than those things. And so we thank you that you are Elohim, that you are creator, that you are triune God, that everything you do is good, everything you make is good. And Lord, that you made us. And you look at us and you call us marvelous because marvelous are your works. Marvelous is your creation. And that's us. And I thank you. I thank you that you are El Elyon, the mighty sovereign God. Lord, that there's just nothing that can prevent your purposes. Praise you. I thank you that you are El Shaddai, the sovereign God, the sufficient God. You're everything I need. Everything we need, Lord, is in you. All sufficient, not partly sufficient. You are all sufficient, God. And you are El Roy, God who sees. Lord, you see our lives. You see each circumstance that we're in, Lord. And our lives matter to you. And so you are moved by what you see happening to us. And how we thank you that you don't miss a thing. And thank you that you are Adonai, you are Lord, you are Master. May we live lives, Lord, acknowledging that we are yours, that you are our Lord, and you are Jehovah, the becoming one, the self-existent God who needs nothing, and yet you become what we need, and you alone know what we need. You're the best at it. Praise you. Praise you that you are Jehovah Jireh, our provider, that we lack no good thing because we're yours, because you are the one who provides. Thank you that you are Jehovah Shalom. You are peace. And Lord, that we can experience a peace because we belong to you like no other kind of peace. And Lord, that through your Son, you have made us right with you, that we have peace with you. How we thank you. Lord, thank you that you are Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord who rules over all powers and all principalities. Lord, no one is bigger than you. No one is mightier than you. No one is stronger than you. And thank you that you are Jehovah Nissi, our banner. Lord, then we get out there and we lose our way, that we can run back to you and regroup, and you hold us and settle us and dust us off and clean us up and equip us to go back out there again. Thank you that you are our banner, Lord, our Jehovah Nissi. And thank you, Lord, that you are Jehovah Rapha, our healer. God, how many times I think of how you have touched my body. How many times I know you have touched my soul and healed me from blackness and darkness and sin. Thank you. Thank you for being Jehovah Ra, our shepherd, and that you are a good shepherd, Lord. Not just a shepherd, but you are good. Everything you do is good, and you care for us, and you lead us to the right places, Lord, and you lead us to places of rest, and you protect us. Thank you for being the shepherd that you are. Thank you for being Jehovah Tsidkenu. Thank you for being our righteousness. Thank you for making me right with you. It could not happen unless you did that. So thank you for being our righteousness. And thank you for being Jehovah Mekadishkim, Lord, our sanctifier, the one who sets us apart for you. Lord, that you want us for you, and that for each one of us, as you set us apart, you've got a purpose for us. Praise you that none of us are without meaning and without purpose, because we belong to Jehovah Mekadishkin. Thank you that you are Jehovah Shammah, ever present, never leave, never let down, never forsake, always there for us, Lord. Praise you. Praise you that you are Jehovah Olam, everlasting, no beginning, no end, and everything you are, everything you've promised, you will stand behind forever and ever. Praise you. Praise you that you are Jehovah Kana, Lord, that you are a jealous God. Lord, I love that it matters to you when I start looking to something or someone else above you. I love that you care that much. So thank you for being a jealous God. Thank you for being Jehovah Saka. Lord, our
exceedingly great reward. You're the best prize ever. Thank you for being Jehovah Megan, our shield, our protector. Lord, for being Jehovah Shua, our Savior, our Redeemer. Lord, praise you. Thank you that no matter what, you will always be those things to us. And we have this incredible, awesome God that loves and protects and shields and cares. And we thank you. Thank you for wanting us. Thank you for wanting to display yourself. Lord, I know there's got to be a lot of things in heaven that are going to surprise us about you, but Lord, thank you that you have shown us so much about yourself that we can know here and now. You are a good, good Father, and we thank you, and we worship you because of Jesus. So it's in his name we pray. Amen. Let's do that. Let's worship him. There's something holy about that song. I hate even coming up here, but I will. What was the name of the song we did before this? 10,000 Reasons. And this morning, as we were singing that, I was focusing on this right here. Of the 10,000 reasons, he didn't say thank you for, you know, different things that I have materially. He said, you're rich in love and you're slow to anger. Your name is great and your heart is kind. And for me, that last one ministered to me more than anything else in the message or anything else this morning is, your heart is kind. Do you ever remind yourself that his heart is kind? We know he's gracious, which means he's kind. Fruit of the Spirit is kindness, so kindness comes from God, so he has to be kind. But to just bask in that when you're kind of wondering about his intentions and what he's doing, to just say to yourself, I know this. Your heart is kind. You know, as long as we remember things like that, your heart is kind. And so what does he say? For all your goodness, I will keep on singing. And then I love this. 10,000 reasons for my heart to find. You know, to look. There's thousands of reasons that he can be thanked for. And may we have hearts that says, I want to find more. And I want to settle. You know, that abounding, just one more. One more. God bless you. Enjoy what time I left you.